Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Go ahead and turn into your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today for a lot of our talk and our time together. Quick question, how many of you have spent much time in a waiting room before? A lot of you, yeah. There's a lot in first service. Kind of figured as much. I actually have not spent a ton of time. I consider that a blessing. Because waiting rooms are not the most enjoyable places. Often you're waiting for some sort of news, good or bad. Most of the time it's kind of bad, right? You're in there for a reason. But my experience in the waiting room, at least probably my most significant and one I remember the most, is when my nephew, my four-year-old nephew, this was a couple years ago, some of you might even remember because they go to the church here. He was in a hardcore sledding accident. He was heading down a hill head first, and you know those concrete cylinders that light poles sit in? Well, he had hit that head on with his face, and he shattered all these bones around his eye and fractured his skull and then had a brain hemorrhage. His brain was bleeding. And so my brother was there on the scene, and he obviously picks him up, and he's in and out of consciousness, and he rushed him to the hospital, and he calls my sister-in-law. Obviously tells her what's happening. She kind of goes into a panic, as any mom would. She goes and calls all of us, the family, hey, be praying. This is what happened. They're heading to the hospital right now. So we get the call. We start praying, and we rush to the hospital. And, you know, you get there, and what do you do? Well, all you can do is wait. You get in the waiting room. And this is, like, shortly after COVID, but they still had a lot of rules where you couldn't, like, only one of the parents could be in there. And so we got there, and all we could do is wait. All you could do is sit and pray and hope. And it was not a fun experience. And a lot of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you have been in that sort of situation. Now, fortunately, Jaden got better rather quickly. I mean, we were only there about an hour and a half. And then doctors had a pretty good plan, an idea of what was going on with him, and they took him to Anchorage, where he made a pretty speedy recovery and is now great and no lasting impact. But it was intense in the moment, right? And I just remember being there, in there, feeling helpless, feeling like I can't do anything for my little nephew that I love. There's nothing I can do. I could pray, I could sit here, but honestly, it just felt a little hopeless. Any of you ever been there before? Yeah, I know you have. A couple of our staff even shared with me their experience in waiting rooms. I mean, horrific things, waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's hard. And waiting rooms are just not the most enjoyable places to be and to spend our time. Now, unfortunately, I think that translates into much of our spiritual life with Jesus. Like, often we find ourselves in what I would call the waiting room of life. Maybe we've accepted Jesus, he's become our Savior, but now we find ourselves sort of just waiting. Waiting for our circumstances to change, waiting for our prayers to be answered, waiting for that promise in Scripture that you have been holding on to come to pass, or a prophetic word that you've been given to be seen through, and you're just sort of waiting for that thing. And often I feel we spend a lot of time in the waiting room of life, spiritually speaking. Well, today's message is sort of the culmination of the last couple of weeks in this series, He Gets Us, where we've unpacking this idea and this question of Jesus gets us, but do we really get Him? In other words, we like the idea that Jesus gets us, that He can relate to us. The Bible says that He was tempted in all things. So He knows your plight and He knows your struggle. And for us, that's comforting, isn't it? Isn't it comforting to know that the God of the universe understands you? He understands your struggle and your and the mess that you're in. But is it simply enough to just know that? Or is there more to the story, more to discover? I would argue, yes, there is. I mean, apply this sort of logic to any relationship that you're in or a relationship with your spouse. Like, is it enough for your spouse to understand you? They've put in the effort and the work to know you, to learn who you are as a person, how you tick. They can relate to you and empathize with you when you struggle. But if you don't respond with that same sort of effort of understanding and knowing them and empathizing with them, that relationship ain't gonna go too well. At least it wouldn't for my wife and I. Like, relationships are a two-way street, aren't they? Like, you both gotta put in the time and attention and effort to understand and grow together. Well, often this is how we treat Jesus in our relationship. We love the fact that He understands us, that He gets us. That yes, He knows I struggle with sin. And he's okay with that because He can relate. But we don't take the time to actually learn Him and understand who He is, what He's like, what He desires for us. That's what the series has been all about. And so week one, we talked about the idea of friend requests. That was the title of it. Jesus has extended the invitation to you and I to become friends, to step into relationship with Him. And what kind of friend is He? Well, He's a savior. He's a redeemer. He's a healer. He is everything that you and I deeply need and desire in a friend. And so the invitation's been extended to you. And the question is, are you going to accept it? Have you accepted the invitation? And then the next week was love language, right? This idea that Jesus loves everyone and desires all people to come into relationship with Him. But He's also shown us how we are to respond to that kind of love. There needs to be a response. And we talked about how God's love language is trust and obedience, right? Jesus says in John, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. In other words, there's action to love. Like, there is action. As Pastor Jonas would say, prove it. Like, we got to do something about this love that we have been shown that we are experiencing. And then last week was fatal attraction. We talked about how Jesus has indeed died for all of humanity. But that means that we too are required to die so that others can experience the redemptive work of Christ right here and right now. And he gave us a model for it, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Him so that others may also experience resurrection life. And that's the process that Jesus has shown us how to do it. And so this week is the final week in our series, and it's titled Waiting Room. We're looking at this idea of Jesus is returning, and we are returning to Him. Which I personally was excited about because now it's my opportunity to tell you all about the return of Jesus and when it's happening, baby. We just rolled out of the solar eclipse. How many of you watched it? If you're in Alaska, it looked like no different. Like, you were like, my eyes, right? But in some places, like I have family down in Arizona, it was pretty wild, right? But out of that, man, geez, we have people given all kinds of ideas of when the Lord was returning and this and that and here. And so now it's my turn. And I got the mic, so. No, I'm not going to tell you because I don't know. And neither do you, right? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't at least explore and investigate and go to Scripture, because the Bible actually has a lot to say about the return of Jesus. And so it would behoove us to at least look and talk and explore, because the fact is, Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning and we are returning to him. Both of those things are true at the same time. In other words, every day that goes by, you are getting closer to the day you will die and stand before Jesus. Every moment, you are getting closer to that day. And at the same time, as promised in Scripture, there is a day where Jesus is coming in all of his glory back for us to bring about his full redemption, his full redemptive plan, and also to judge the world. So both of those things are true at the same time. So then, how are we to live our lives with that in mind? That's the question for the day. How are we supposed to live this life knowing those both of those things are true? And so we're kind of putting on our eternal lenses today. I don't know if you picked up on the theme in worship, but there was a lot of eternity language. Endless days we will sing your praise, right? I am living for eternity was another line in a song. Like, we're putting on our eternal lenses tonight, okay? Or tonight, today. So are you tracking with me? No? Okay. It's all right. I'm going there anyways. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Go there if you haven't. Second Peter is obviously written by a guy named Peter. And he was an apostle, follower, a disciple of Jesus. And this is sort of his last letter. Like, he knows he's going to be put to death here pretty soon under the evil Roman regime and Emperor Nero. And so he's writing his last letter to a group of churches, the same group of churches that he wrote his first letter to. And what's interesting is it's a short letter. It's not very long, but he's writing a series of objections, rebukes to some false teachings that have crept into the church. Some false prophets and teachers are spewing some things, and Peter's like, no. We got to bring some correction here. And one of those is on the topic of the return of Christ. So listen to how he starts out. This is 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.'" He starts off by saying, most importantly. That implies that this is important. This is significant. Like, you guys got to understand this, is what he's saying. This is an important thing that we talk about. And it's this, that there will be people in the last days that will doubt and reject the return of Jesus. Not only that, they'll scoff at it. They'll mock it. And they'll mock you for believing in it. They'll scoff at you for believing this promise that he's going to return one day. Now, as a pastor, I've been asked this on more than one occasion, this question of when do you think Jesus is returning? And probably you've been asked this question if you've been a believer for very long or even not. I mean, I know we have a lot of unbelieving friends, people who don't even believe in Jesus at all, and they ask, do you think he's really coming back? So you've probably been asked that question before. And I'll be entirely honest, I've asked myself things like, man, Jesus, when are you coming back? Like, I believe in it. I believe that it's true. But how bad do things have to get? Right? How bad does this world have to get in order for you to come back? You said you'd be coming back soon. So where are you? I'm sure some of you have asked the same question. Whether Christian or not, it's you can't help but think and wonder, when is it going to happen? Or for some, is it really going to happen? And there's numbers of reasons why we would ask this, right? I mean, look around the world. There seems to be tragedy everywhere, wars breaking out all over. Our world seems to be set on fire at the moment. Natural disasters, devastation on a global level, on a personal level. I mean, things don't necessarily look like they're getting better, do they? It often looks kind of bleak. Like, it doesn't look like it's getting much better. It looks like things are getting worse. And what I've noticed in a lot of people is if that seed of doubt, if we don't keep it in check, it can often grow into full-blown disbelief. Full-blown disbelief in the return of Christ. And we can find ourselves actually scoffing at the very message that we believed in and doubting altogether. And even worse, we could come to the conclusion that there is no real hope for the future of this world. And if there is a God that exists at all, he surely doesn't care about this world because look how bad things have gotten, right? Well, this is why I think Peter says, most importantly, we got to talk about this. I don't want disbelief to creep up in your hearts. I don't want you to be persuaded by these false teachers. So we got to go after this thing. We got to talk about it, right? Because the fact remains that Jesus is coming back one day. So let me address some things, Peter's saying. And so he has a couple of theological points that he throws out, and I'm just going to call them God is statements. I want to give you three of them that Peter lines out through the text. So picking back up in 2 Peter 3, 5, and 7, he's giving a response to the question, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? That's what the scoffers asked. It's what the skeptics ask. What happened to this promise? Well, Peter goes on and he says, they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. And he brought the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. The first statement that he's making is God is active. He's not passive. God is an active God. He starts off by pointing their attention to creation. He's saying, look at all of this. This did not just happen. There was a God that brought something out of nothing. He spoke and the world came into existence as we know it. He was active then. Won't he be active again? He uses the story of Noah and the flood to show how God actually stepped in and intervened to bring about judgment, but also redemption, right? We know the story. The world was so bad. There's so much wickedness and evil in the world that God had to do something as a holy and just God. He had to step in, and yet he saved a remnant, right? He saved Noah and his family. He redeemed them. He kept them. He intervened in creation. Peter's showing us that God is not distant from the world that he created. He's active. He's present. He's moving in the world as we speak. And not only that, but he holds it all together. Colossians 1:17 says he existed before anything else and he holds all creation together. This means that God is very active in our world today and active in our lives as well. I mean, the sheer fact that you woke up this morning with breath in your lungs is an indicator that there's a God that has created you, that is giving you life this very moment. The fact that the sun rose, and can we get an amen for some warmth in Alaska, baby? But the fact that the sun rose this morning shows us and points to a God who is actively part of his creation, still making things happen and tick. You didn't raise the sun this morning. You can't do that. You can't give yourself breath and lungs and keep them going. There's a God. Peter's saying there's a God who's active in our lives. And if he was active back then, won't he be active again? Won't he be present? Won't he intervene again? Won't he send his son again? If he did it once, won't it happen again? God was active in the past to create and to judge, and he'll be active today and in the future. Just as he created, he's also sustaining. He's also keeping all things together. Just as he brought judgment and salvation in the past, he'll bring it again in the future, Peter's saying. Verse 38, he goes on, he says, but you must not forget this one thing. This one thing, don't forget it. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. This idea comes from Psalm 90, but what Peter's highlighting and telling us is, Don't forget, God is eternal. He's timeless. Time does not apply to God like it applies to you and I. It does not. His relationship with time is far different than your relationship with time. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, if you picture time as a straight line along which we have to travel, then you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to the parts of the line one by one. We have to leave A behind before we can get to B, and we can't reach C until we've left B. God, from above or outside or all around, contains the whole line and sees it all. God has a very different approach to time and relationship to time than you and I do. As much as you want to be like Doctor Strange and time travel, you can't do it. We live moment to moment, limited by time. So Peter's saying, who are we to judge God's timing? Who are we to judge? Peter says 1,000 years is like a day to God. So when Jesus walked the earth 2,000-ish years ago, that seemed like yesterday to God. That was just like yesterday. Some of you can't even remember what happened yesterday. I'm one of you. But for God, it's like nothing. So who are we to judge an infinite creator when we ourselves are finite creation, limited by mind? Paul touches on this too in Romans chapter 9. He's addressing this question that's popped up, whether God can really judge people for the way they act, because aren't they simply just doing what God makes them do? If we are a part of God's creation, aren't we just simply doing what he makes us do? To which Peter responds, who are you, a mere human, to question, or Paul responds in Romans, who are you, a mere human, to question God the creator? Does a jar of clay tell the potter, why have you made me like this? Paul isn't saying, don't ask the hard questions. God invites your hard questions. He invites your doubts. He invites your thoughts, right? But what Paul in Romans and what Peter here is saying is, remember who you are in light of who God is. You are finite. God is not. You are creation. He is creator. Remember that relationship. The third statement we have here comes from verse 9. The very next verse, Verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. In this section, Peter's addressing a question that I think many of us ask, and it's the whole, why is God taking so long? Why is he not coming back yet? Why hasn't he returned? He promised it, right? This is the hope that we have, the promise that we have as Christians, that he's going to come back and bring about his full redemptive work and plan on the earth, as well as judgment, right, for those who do not know him. But we ask the question often, why? Answer, because he's patient. It's his patience, his loving patience, that leads him to wait so that everyone, say everyone, will have a chance to repent and come to know him as Lord. Did you know that we are closer than ever to having the Bible translated into every language in the world? Closer than we've ever been. To have the gospel readily available to every language, for every people group to understand who Jesus is. Did you know that the gospel is being preached in more parts of the world than ever before? And people are responding to Jesus unlike any other time in history. I was at a youth pastor conference a couple of years ago, and there were some social media influencers there, some Christian social media influencers, and they got millions of followers and viewers. And they're literally experiencing people getting saved over TikTok. They're experiencing people getting healed through Instagram Live. And they're getting these DMs like, oh my goodness, I just got set free from this addiction or this and that. I mean, they're getting radical testimonies through social media. As evil and sick and twisted as it can be, I get it. God is using it for his good and for his kingdom and for his purpose. Why am I sharing that? Because maybe Jesus's slow return is for our benefit. Maybe, just maybe, his delayed return, as we often think, is so that everyone will have the opportunity and the chance to hear about the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of a Savior named Jesus. So maybe that friend that you have, that family member, that spouse that doesn't know Jesus yet, maybe God's actually being patient so that you have time to extend that same offer and that invitation that you've received from Jesus. Could it be that we see God being slow to act, yet it's actually his kindness and patience that is giving the world the chance to respond to the wonderful news of his son, Jesus? God's not in a hurry because he doesn't want anyone to perish. God's not in a hurry. Often we get in a hurry. We want to go, go, go. But God's being patient. He seeks that no one would fall away. So, how are we to respond then? How are we to live our lives in light of Jesus's return? Peter goes on, verse 10. We're just going verse by verse. But he says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. It's going to happen. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth as he promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. Amen. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Peter's reminding us that it's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. It's not a matter of if, but when. And so, with that in mind, how should we live? What should we do? Should we just wait around? Should we just sort of live as we have and do the things that we want? Or should there be a sense of urgency looking forward to the day of his return? I got this illustration I want to share with you. Seems fitting. And I got it from a preacher named Francis Chan. He's one of my favorite preachers. Maybe you've seen this illustration before, but it's such a good reminder for you and I. So pretend with me that this rope just goes on forever. Okay? It goes through the baptism, out the door, past Willow, Talkeetna, up through the North Slope, around the globe a couple times. And just on and on and on, okay? It just goes forever. Now, imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence, okay? And this blue part, you guys see this? This represents your life on Earth, okay? This little bit represents your life on Earth. And what's crazy is many of us, this is all we think about. This right here. When we're born, we think, well, we don't think a whole lot when we're born, but when we get a little older, okay, you're a toddler or a little kid, you think, you're right in here, right? You're thinking, man, if I could just grow up a little bit, and be in middle school or high school. Those people are really cool. I want to be like them, right? And so we think, man, I just can't wait to get to right here, right in these teenage years. And then we get there, and we're like, man, you know what would be nice? If I had some money. I need to start making some money so I can have a car, get a girlfriend maybe. That looks nice. So I can't wait to get right in here. And so we quickly, you know, work our way, and we get about midway in life, and we realize, gosh, there's just not enough money. I need to make more. I need to start working really, really hard so that when I get to right about here, retirement, I have lots of money saved up, and I can enjoy these last few years. So I'm going to work this part really, really hard so I can just enjoy and have a good rest of my life, right? What's crazy is we forget about something. All of this. What does this represent? Your eternity. All of this. Millions and millions and millions of years of eternity. And yet many of us, this is all we think about. What kind of job am I going to get? How much money am I going to make? Who am I going to marry? I want to live a fun and adventurous life. I want to travel. Like, I'm not saying those are bad things. But what I'm saying is, what are you thinking about this? Have you given much thought to all of this that is coming, by the way? Jesus is returning. Remember those two statements I made? Jesus is returning and you are returning to him. This moment, this end, this finish line is coming for all of us. And statistically speaking, for some of us in this room, it's going to happen a lot sooner. It's just fact. It's just life. So that is a reality for us, that we are going to die and we are going to face Jesus one day. And the other reality is we have a God, a Savior that is coming back, and we don't know when. And yet for many of us, all we think about is this life right here. What am I going to do with this life? And we're not giving any thought to this, how we want to spend our eternity. Because the reality is the decisions you make today have a lasting impact for all of eternity. We're all going to die and we're all going to end up in one of two places, an eternity with God forever or an eternity totally separate from him forever, which is a scary place to be. Those are the realities that we have to face. We have to live in. So we got to ask the question, knowing that Jesus is returning one day, knowing that you are returning to him one day, how are we to live our lives? How are we to respond to this? Point is, my friends, life is short. It's very short. Just to illustrate again, it's short in comparison to all of this. And you only got one shot. There's no do-overs. There are no do-overs. So how are we going to live our lives and make the most of the time that we have? I ask that because I don't want to inflict fear in you. But I do want you to consider. I do want you to really think. Because I care. Because I ask the same questions of myself. How am I living today in light of the fact that Jesus is returning? Am I ready? The Bible says to not sleep when he returns. Don't be caught sleeping when he returns. In other words, what am I doing today preparing myself and others for that moment? Whether it be him returning to me or me returning to him, because it's going to happen one day. And it's going to happen for all of us. I don't say all that to inflict fear. I say that so that we would live a life that's focused, that we would live a life that's dialed in, that we would know what we're living for, that we would not be caught waiting in the waiting room of life, waiting for things to happen, waiting for my circumstances to change, waiting, waiting, waiting. We only got one life to live and one shot at it. And then we get all eternity with him forever, singing praises endlessly, like we just sang, or without him forever, which is kind of scary. I'm gonna have you stand to your feet. Totally not what I had planned, but I felt like in worship I had to close with this and at least extend the invitation. Because it's weighty that we're talking about. Maybe you feel the weight right now. That what you do in this life, it really does matter and it really does have impact. And you have impact in other people's lives. People that you know, people that you care about. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste a minute. I don't want to waste a moment. I don't want to miss out on A, all that the Lord has for me, but B, a life filled with his righteousness and goodness. And so number one, I just want to extend the invitation and the invite to those of you who maybe you've never accepted the invitation. You've never accepted the friend request. You've heard of Jesus. You love the idea that he gets you, that he understands your plight, that he understands your struggle. But I'm here to tell you, that's just not enough. He wants you to know him. He wants you to get him. And when you do, you actually find the abundant life that you and I so desire. But it's worth pausing and asking, do I actually know him like that? Do I know him like a friend? Do I know him? And do I know that he's coming back for his people one day? I don't want you caught sleeping. And then for those of us who do know him, what are we doing with our life for the next however long God has us here? What impact are we leaving today that's going to last all of eternity? It's worth asking the question. It's worth thinking about. So I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite our prayer teams. They can come on up. And man, if that resonated with any of you, man, come find one of our prayer team members. They'd love to pray with you. But I want to pray and close us out this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you that not only did you die for us, you walk this earth and live and die and come back to life so that we could experience new life in Christ, God, but your word says you're coming again and we believe it. And at the same time, we're returning to you. Every day that goes by, we get closer and closer to the moment where we get to stand face to face with our Savior. And what a glorious day it'll be for so many of us. God, but for some, it won't be so glorious. So Father, we don't want to waste a minute and a moment. We just ask that, we would take this life seriously, that we would not take it for granted. And we would do things today that would leave a lasting impact for all of eternity. So Jesus, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that ultimately, Lord, you are the only one that can do the work of salvation in our hearts and in our lives and bring us into a rich relationship with you. So I pray that this morning. God, and I thank you, and we celebrate the fact that you are coming one day, and we do say, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day of your return. We can't wait, and we long to be with you again. And so we thank you, Jesus. We give you praise in this place. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, come find some prayer if you need prayer. We'd love to pray with you. This group of people are wonderful. We love you guys. You guys are amazing. Enjoy some sun. And we can't wait to see you guys next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.